Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And this morning, we want to look at the nation of Israel. We want to look at Israel. We began Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, looking at Israel, and we want to do that this morning and next week. There's a snafu in the bulletin. It's not Marilyn's fault, it's my fault. And it says Conrad Campbell would be doing the speaking, but that's not true. He's going to be doing, his date is in November, so I am speaking in that slot. So just so next week, we want to look again at Israel. And this morning we'll be looking at the subject of anti-Semitism. And but we're in our Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and a couple of verses there. God is speaking about nation of Israel. You know, it's an amazing thing how much the Bible speaks about Israel. The first mention of Israel, or the beginning of Israel in the Bible, is in chapter 12 of Genesis. So there were 11 chapters prior, actually. God speaks a little bit of it before that, you could say. But Genesis chapter 12, of course, all through Joshua, all through Judges, all through Ruth, all through the Kings, all through Chronicles, all through the Psalms, all through the Old Testament, the Gospels have to do with Israel and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, coming to the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles. The church is founded. Of course, we have the epistles. We have the book of Acts, which speaks about the church. But all through there, we also have Israel mentioned. And then later on in Revelation, after chapter 4 or chapter 5, into chapter 6 onward, we have Israel mentioned again. Over 2,000 times in the Bible, we have the nation of Israel mentioned. 800 times, Jerusalem mentioned. Something like 144 times, the land of Israel, my land, is mentioned. So Israel is a prominent subject all through the Bible, and I think we should know something about what the Bible says about Israel. That little New Jersey size, postage stamp size country in the world, very small. They say you can stand upon one of the mountains, I think it was one of the mountains in Jerusalem, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea. It is that small of a country. You can see your border. You imagine that, standing up, and we don't have any mountains in Florida, so we can't even hope to do that. Get on a cell tower or something like that. Maybe Kirk can get on a cell tower and see the Gulf of Mexico. But small country. But open your newspaper, turn on the radio, turn on the news, turn on Fox News every night. There's something about Israel or something regarding the Middle East. And all, I think, in fulfillment of prophecy. How could it other be? How could it be otherwise that this little country can be in the news? There's only 18 million Jews in the entire world, only 3.5 million, or maybe 5.5 million in Israel. How could it be that they're so prominently mentioned in the news? So we want to think a little bit about Israel today. Chapter 7, why did God choose Israel as his people? We're told exactly why. Verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto me, and the Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people who are upon the face of the earth." That's Israel. No other nation has that privileged position. To be my people above all other people who are upon the face of the earth. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are the more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn to his father, unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." Why did the Lord choose them? Because he loved them. And the Lord loves them above any other people on the face of the earth. And we want to think this morning about one verse, basically one verse in the Bible, maybe a few more verses, but basically one verse. And that's not this verse. We're going to look at this for a second. Psalm 83. This is almost a prophetic verse. It's a verse that was true in the Old Testament. It was true in the days of David who wrote this psalm. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up their head. Well, that's true today. Little country of Israel, and all around it are people that hate it. They want to destroy Israel. An hour after Israel received its independence in 1948, May 14th, 1948, a group of Arab nations came together and attacked Israel. But Israel defended herself. And but lo, thine enemies have made a tumult. They hate, they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now that was almost ripped from the pages of the headlines of newspapers. The supreme ruler of Iran, I think he says something like that. He would like to cut off Israel from the face of the earth. So we want to think a little bit about what the Bible says about that. We want to, you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 12, 1 through 2. We're going to look at this for a little bit. And one part of this verse. Genesis 12, 1 through 2 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. That almost sounds like Abram. That almost sounds like Alan, my son. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Sounds like Thad and Esther too. But isn't it good? Sometimes that's what the Lord wants them to do. But seven things in this chapter. First of all, number one, I will make of you a great nation. 18 million people. They may not be great in number, but I'll tell you, they are great in power. Israel is one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. It can marshal an army. If you've been to Israel, if you're 13 years old or 14, you carry a machine gun. And I've been to Israel, and many of you have been to Israel. They can marshal 500,000 soldiers, 500,000 soldiers at any given time. And there are many women. They believe in equality of men and women. Women are carrying machine guns. I've been on buses, and I've been in a state park where a little outing was taking place from school children. They had three or four young people with machine guns, and I think they know how to use them, and in front and behind them. They're a powerful nation. If they weren't powerful, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, every nation in the Middle East who hates Israel would try to rid her from the face of the earth. He says also, number two, I will bless you. God says, I will bless the nation of Israel. He says, number three, I will make your name great, Abraham. I will make Abraham's name great. I will bless Abraham and bless the nation, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Then he says in the fifth thing, I will bless those who bless you. I believe this is a true statement. This is historically accurate. Nations that have been friends of Israel have been blessed financially, materially, in safety, in many other ways. I believe the United States has always been a friend of Israel since 1948. The first person to ratify the first country and the first person to ratify the UN resolution on May 14th was Harry Truman, the United States. In fact, even before that, he gave his agreement in the Security Council. First country to do that. And ever since that, we have been a great supporter of Israel. And even before that, first prime minister or ambassador at one point, Golda Meir. She grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and got her training in the United States. Many president, the current president, Benjamin Netanyahu, went to school in Philadelphia. I was talking to my friend Leonard Resnick, Jewish man, his sons went to the same school as his sons, Cheltenham High School in Philadelphia. Received his education at MIT in Massachusetts. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And he says, too, The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I want to take some time this morning and look at 5 and 6 with you. I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless the nation of Israel and the God of Israel, and will bless and those who curse Israel and the God of Israel, I will curse. I want to look at a few things with you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth, thou will be blessed. Now, some people will say, "Now, Dave, you're not serious about that. You don't think that really happens, that God actually enters in and judges certain nations." Where are the Philistines? Where are the Moabites? Where are the Midianites? Where are the Ammonites? Where are the Amalekites? Where are the Jebusites? These are all nations during the days of the Old Testament in Israel, in Joshua and Judges, and even a little bit later on in the Old Testament, they're no longer in existence. As you go into the Old Testament, you go back to the early pages of the Old Testament. The only nation that's mentioned in the early pages of the Old Testament that exists today practically, except for Egypt possibly, is mentioned as a nation, doesn't exist today. The Genesis 12:3 principle did not die with them in the Old Testament. Took down Babylon. Where is Babylon today? It's a modern-day country of Iraq, but where is the kingdom and the empire, the great empire of Babylon today? Doesn't exist. Where is the great kingdom of Persia? Iran. Doesn't really exist as it existed in the early days. Where is the empire of Rome? I forget what year that it fell. I think it only lasted 300 years. The great Roman Empire that spread throughout Europe to England, to the British Isles, and down into the Middle East, Israel. Where is the kingdom of Greece? Nazi Germany. All these countries, all these empires, all these peoples cursed or opposed Israel. They don't exist today. There may be a scattering who say they're Nazis. There may be a scattering who say they agree with the Babylonian, a Persian, or a Roman Empire. Very few. Turn with me to Jeremiah 30:20. I have it here, but I want you to look at it. Maybe if you have a pen, you can circle it and underline it. God tells us, "I will punish all who oppress you." Jeremiah 30, verse 20. "Their children also shall be as they were before, and the congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all those that oppress them." He's talking about Jacob. He's talking about the nation of Israel. I will punish all those. I think that is a statement and a truth that carries on today. Nations, groups of people that oppose Israel, I will punish them. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a great individual there named Obed-Edom. Edom means red, or the nation of Edom. One who loves, it means Obed, one who honors, or one who loves. Edom, or red. Here in this passage, it says he's a Gittite in the King James, which means he's from the country or the region of Gath. Who else came from Gath? Anybody have an idea? Goliath came from Gath. Gath is the modern-day area of Gaza. It was a Philistine territory, and there were many other people who were from Gath. Ittai, a great follower and a great warrior for David, was from Gath. In fact, it tells us in the Bible there were 600 different people that followed David that were from Gath, Gittites. But we find out that Obed-Edom was a Gittite. In fact, we're told about 6 times that he was a Gittite. We read that David and some of his men, those he had sent, they took the Ark of the Testimony and they put it in a cart they built, a new cart. because the Philistines had put it in a cart and sent it over to Israel territory. So they thought, instead of following the Old Testament pattern, they thought, we'll do what the Philistines did, or what the nation did around them. And so they did that. And it began to fall. And so there was a man named Uzzah. He steadies with his hand, and God strikes him down. And David seeks the Lord, seeks his face. And for 3 months, they took the ark, and they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. And it says in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord to carry it into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, a man from Gath, a Philistine, probably a Philistine. And the ark was continued in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all of his household. We read later on in 1 Chronicles 26, 8, all the sons, all these, the sons of Obed-Edom and their sons and their brethren, able for strength and service, tells us in this chapter, they were mighty men of valor. They were valiant men. There were 62 sons and grandsons. He was a prosperous man in sons and grandsons. Just those that were male sons, 62 of them. Conrad has two. Others have had sons. Can you imagine 62 sons, Conrad, running around your sons and grandsons? Now in the days of the Old Testament, and even today, that's considered a great blessing. I had two daughters. I was still blessed. One son, children, 62 sons was considered a great, great blessing. He says, I will bless those that bless me. I don't know that he was a Jewish man. We believe he was a Gittite from Gath. He was maybe a believer in God, believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he blessed, and he honored, and he took and took care of the Ark of the Covenant for 3 months, and God blessed him. Turn with me to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, I want to read a very unusual verse, maybe a verse that certainly I have not read too often, but I looked at it recently, and maybe you've never even paused by this verse, but it's on the overhead here on the top. God says, blessed be Egypt, my people. That's right. Not Israel. Blessed be Egypt, my people. God will bless them that bless my people. Chapter 19, verse 25. That's what it says. The Lord, whom the Lord of hosts says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. In the millennium, in the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, three great nations will form a center, will form a group together. They'll be all considered God's people. We read earlier in this verse, verse 24, in that day shall Israel be a third. Three nations form a group that God is blessed, and God will reign from out of those nations, and they will be central in the millennial kingdom. In that day, Israel shall be a third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of all the land. Egypt will be God's people. How do they come to be God's people? Those who bless me, I will bless. First of all, in verse 18 of this chapter, five cities, major cities of Egypt, all Egypt will come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believe in the Messiah, the one who will rule and reign from out of Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, five major cities, probably from that, all of Egypt will begin to speak the Hebrew language. So maybe it means also we'll all speak Hebrew one day. During the millennium, who knows in heaven, that'll be the heavenly language. But during the millennium, these countries, these nations, at least in Egypt and maybe others, they will begin to speak. Look what it says in verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Cana, that means Israel, and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. So we see they will all speak the language of Israel, but also in verses 20 and 21, it says, they shall swear to the Lord of hosts. They shall cry unto the Lord. He shall send them a Savior, a great one, and the Lord shall be known in Egypt. What a fantastic thing. And the Lord will say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Isn't that amazing? That's reserved. That has been for centuries and ages from the early time of the Old Testament reserved for Israel. But now Assyria, and the Lord says, blessed be Egypt, my people. Today there are 75 million people in Egypt. 25 million of them are Christians. They may be Coptic Christians, but I believe many of them are evangelical Christians. We have more missionaries in the Middle East of those who are assemblies and those who are connected to the those that we pray for and so forth. There are 250 churches, assemblies in Egypt that worship the way we worship. But God is doing a great thing in Egypt. I want to show you something. Those who got Missions Magazine last year, I don't know if you last month, if you read the article, but I want to show you a few pictures about the cave churches of the Zabalin of Cairo. The Zabalin, what does that mean? That is an Egyptian word for garbage dwellers. They're the ones who collect the garbage of Cairo. They're poor, uneducated, but they came from other areas and they began to see God and wanted to build a church. And Egypt would not give them land to build a church. So they looked around and they found a cave. Found a cave. I'd like to go there someday. I know some who have gone there, believers. We have assembly missionaries that work among these people. Can you see that? It's not a great picture. Look at that. 20,000 people worship there every Sunday. Largest church in the Middle East. They meet in a cave. They do have PowerPoint in the cave. I don't know if I have a picture of the PowerPoint. I'm sorry. But anyway, down here, I got electricity in that cave. 20 million people. They have pictures. I don't have it here. I have pictures of some of the great events of Scripture. They have a carved into the wall of that cave. They have the garden tomb with the stone there rolled away, and it says he is risen. Beautiful. The carvings they have in that 20,000 people meet there every Sunday. There's five others just like that in the environment of the area of Cairo. God is working in the nation of Egypt. I don't know if it's a foreshadowing to what God will do in a future day, but a great story is the cave churches of the garbage people, the ones who collect the trash. We read sometimes in the Scriptures, God has not called mighty, the noble, the great ones, but he's called the weak. He's called the helpless to be chosen. 20,000 probably with the other cave, five other cave churches. I don't know how many thousands of people gather together and worship there. It is a tourist attraction. If you go on a tour of Cairo, they'll take you there to an evangelical Christian church because it's one of the great things that is happening in Egypt. Egypt, a Muslim country. Egypt that in many ways persecutes Christians. But this is a great miracle. So many people worshiping there. God blesses those who bless him. I love this story. Charles Ord Charles Wingate. I have a book over there about his life. And I've been reading it lately. He died when he was 41 years old. He grew up in a Christian home. And he heard the Bible taught every Sunday. His father was a traveling preacher, but also a military man, also a general himself. He was a leading preacher in Plymouth Brethren assemblies in England, in India. He was a Christian Zionist. He loved Israel. When he went into Israel in 1936 to 1943, he formed the Haganah. The Haganah is the early forerunner of the Israeli Defense Force. And during times from 1936 on to independence, when there is attacks he taught Israel how to defend themselves. And it is said that he was one of the greatest figures in the formation of the modern state of Israel. He gave many, many years to Israel. He trained Moshe Dayan. He trained and he influenced first prime minister of Israel, Chaim Weizmann, and many others. Today, he died in a plane crash, an accidental plane crash when he was 41 years old. Winston Churchill said he was a genius and he was destined to be, he was a man of destiny. Wingate Square in Jerusalem was named in his honor. The Israeli National Center of Education is named in his honor, Mishon Wingate. BBC produced a three-part film of his life in 1976. I tried to order it on Amazon. It's $50 for it, so it's out of my budget, so I didn't order it. Wingate is buried in the Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. Ord Wingate received the greatest title that you can receive in Israel today, Ha Yadid, which means the friend. The friend. They place great value in the idea of a friend. Abraham was a friend of God. We today don't have the same concept, but person who is very special in Israel, they call him Hayadid. Here's a British man, not a Jew, but gave his life in many ways for Israel. God will bless those who bless him. Turn to Obadiah with me for a minute. Book of Obadiah. Smallest book of the Old Testament. It is said by many people that the most forgotten book. No one knows what Obadiah is even about. There was a great preacher in Jamaica named Harold Wildish. I've heard him preach on the internet. He was a great man. He would tell a story. He would say, one day I'll be skipping along the fields of heaven, and there down far in front of me I see a figure coming towards me, rejoicing in the glories of the realms of heaven. And I get closer and closer. We stop, we greet, we shake hands, we embrace. And he says, what is your name? And I say, Harold. And he says, what is your name? And he says, my name is Obadiah. And he says, I recognize that name from the Bible. He says, yes, I wrote a book. And then he says, I'm terrified of the next words he says. He says, did you read it? Did you ever read it? And if I say yes, he says, then he says the more terrifying words yet. What did you get out of it? Book of Obadiah. One chapter, 21 verses. What is it about? It is about anti-Semitism. It's about a nation. About a nation that persecutes Israel. And that God defends Israel. That's what it's about. So if you're in heaven one day, skipping along the fields and of heaven, you meet Obadiah. The first couple of verses, it says this. It's a fascinating book, one of the most fascinating, probably, of all the Old Testament. Vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. I heard a report of the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, go against her for battle, against Edom. Behold, I will make you very small among the nations. You are greatly despised. Why is Edom despised? Because she persecuted. Edom, the descendants of Esau, went down and settled in Edom. Look at verse 3. It's on the here. Verse 3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You live in clefts of the rock. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Isn't it interesting language? They built their houses and their dwelling places high, high, high in these rocks. I have pictures of them. Edom, the great city of Petra down here in the bottom, is the capital of Edom. At one time, still exists today. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. You can go there on bus tours, still exists. Here are some of the rocks and mountains They built homes in the very heights, 2,000 feet high. They built homes in the very heights, thinking no one could ever attack them there. They were protected there, just what it says in the scriptures. They built their homes in the nest of eagles, in the heights. It takes these passageways, these unique passageways of rock cliffs 2,000 feet high, and you wind through these passageways. Armies would go through them very slowly, if you can go through at all. Look at these houses and dwelling places, and high in the cliffs of the mountains. They have auditoriums in there that can seat 4,000 people. That's one of them. That is an auditorium, an amphitheater, seats. Entryway seats 4,000 people. 2,000 feet in the air. Pathways leading up to these various places. Amazing. Isn't it amazing? This is not, you know, close to, this is very, very high. But a little further in the chapter, we read about their anti-Semitism. Because of your violence to your brother, Esau. Esau was a brother of Jacob. Because the descendants of Esau persecuted the descendants of Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. On that day, you stood aloof. On that day, strangers carried off his wealth. Those from Babylon came, and they attacked in 597 B.C. Before that, they had conquered Israel. They were a vassal state. They gave tribute to the Babylonians. But then they began to resist. So the Babylonians came down and destroyed Israel. They burnt and they destroyed Solomon's temple. They took away captives. Those from Esau came up from that lower area, and they helped the Babylonians. We find some of the things that they did. On that day, you stood aloof, you watched and you gazed when your people were being destroyed, when God's people were being destroyed. On that day, strangers carried off his wealth, Jacob's wealth. And foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too was one of them. You went there and helped the Babylonians destroy God's temple and his people and carried off others as slaves. You helped them harm and destroy. Verse 12, do not gloat over your brother's day. You descendants of Esau, don't gloat over the descendants and the trials of the descendants of Jacob. The day of his misfortune, do not rejoice as the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of disaster. Do not loot in the day of their disaster. Do not stand in the fork of the road and cut down their fugitives, which they did. They killed those that were trying to escape. Those descendants of Jacob killed those who were trying to escape. And do not imprison their survivors. They took captive those Jews that tried to escape the Babylonian armies, and they returned them for money to the Babylonians. This is what those of Edom did. The invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem as a city was destroyed. The Temple of Solomon was destroyed. 120,000 slaves were taken back to Babylon. The temple, the king's home, the walls of Jerusalem, all the homes of Jerusalem were destroyed and plowed under. All the treasures of Jerusalem and the temple were taken back as spoil to Babylon. And those of Edom came from that lower area and they helped them. And we're told seven things they did, seven sins of Edom. They watched as the Israelites were being captured. They rejoiced at their destruction. They spoke proudly about their distress. They entered Jerusalem and helped the Babylonians. They gazed on their affliction. They plundered and killed Israelites trying to escape. And they captured the survivors and delivered them to their attackers. God will curse those that curse Israel. I believe it's true. What happens in this chapter? Verse 18 of Obadiah. What happens? Does God care about Israel? Absolutely. What does God do? Verse 18, Edom will cease to exist. Verse 18, we read these words. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, in the house of Esau stubble, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for God has spoken it. Great punishment. Awesome punishment. Because of what they did. 200 years later, roughly, 200 years later, 300 BC, the Nabataeans invaded and conquered Edom. And all those buildings and all of that they took as their own. Judah, it says in verse 17, will inherit all the possessions of Edom. But upon Mount Zion shall be a deliverance, there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God will allow them to retake the possessions of Edom, and then Judah will rule over Edom in the millennial period. I want to close with this in the book of Esther. Here with me to the book of Esther. We began simply about one verse. God will bless those whom he blesses, whom bless him, and he will curse those that curse the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. Two great verses in the book of Esther, a book about anti-Semitism. You know all about the story, basic story, that one man wanted to destroy the nation of Israel and all that Mordecai had. In the 12th month, in the month of Adar, the day the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews did rule over them that hated them. God's people, he protects his people. Esther 6:13, remember, then said the wise men and Zeresh, his wife to him, Haman's wife. Mordecai shall be the seed, that should be the Jews, whom before thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but surely fall before him. Jews celebrate today, in the month of March, month of Adar, Feast of Purim. Feast of Purim is a day where the children, the Jewish children, get together and they dress up and they read the book of Esther. And whenever they come to the name, and they come to the name Haman, they all boo. When they come to the name of Mordecai, they cheer. Or Esther, they cheer. And they have a great feast. And they remember that God was faithful, that God protected. Those who bless Israel, God will bless. Those who curse Israel, God will curse. That's what happened here. God blessed. God protected. God helped his people. It's an interesting story, and I close with this, about Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin was the prime minister, you could say, of Russia. Initially, after World War II, he favored the Jewish people. But then he turned against them. In 1953, the Feast of Purim in 1953 fell on March 5th of that year. On March 1st, or just prior to that, he had built four concentration camps. And he was going to round up thousands of Jews and put them in concentration camps. And it was believed that he was beginning to exterminate many of the Jews of Russia. Many of the Jews had supported him in the early days of his coming to power. He called the Politburo, all the great politicians of Russia, began to tell them his plan. He had planned to do that on March 1st. The morning of March 1st, he gathered them together, and on that day, he suffered a stroke. And they found him about 8 hours later in his apartment, and 4 days later, he died. It's an interesting, he died on the Feast of Purim, and he was buried a few days later. And when I heard this story, I thought, how interesting. God protects his people. Now you say many times, yes, they went through the gas chambers in Nazi Germany, and many times they suffered in many other places. It has happened. And many Jews have turned against God and are atheists today because of what they see. But time and time again, in God's sovereign power. He protects the Jewish people in Esther's day, in the day of Russia, and the days many other times. God's people are his people, and he protects them. He honors them. Those that bless them, he will bless. Those that curse him, he will curse. And I think the same is true of us. God protects us. Hebrews chapter 13 says this: God is our helper. Who shall harm us? It says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will not fear what man can do to me. And I believe that is very true. God does protect us as Christians. He protects us in our families. We honor God. He honors us. Yes, we have difficulties. We have struggles. We have times in our lives. Different things take place. But God is a God who does protect us. We honor him, and he honors us. But one thing I want to bring out this morning is that we as Christians should stand for the nation of Israel. Do they do everything right? Probably not. But I do think we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to pray for the Jewish people. We are to pray for them that one day that they will, in great numbers, come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of our jobs, I think, as Christians today, is to honor Israel, pray for them, seek their welfare, seek their behalf. And so may we do that, as they're, I think, many times being persecuted unfairly. May we as Christians stand for the nation of Israel. Let's pray.